Ha-fa-day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Jeff Call. It was presented in January of 2006. The title of the message, The Cost of Being a Christian.
I lived in the city of Detroit, at least on the outskirts, and so there were a lot of skirmishes, and much like the old Western days of the cowboys and Indians. I lived on perhaps one of the roughest neighborhood streets in Roseville. I lived on Clancy Street. Our one neighbor here was always in a argument with us. And I remember one day he got upset because my little brother, he was 5 years old at the time, came and picked one of his flowers in his yard. And so he came over and he said, "This is war." And so he sprayed Weed Eater on our whole garden. He sprayed Weed Eater on our grass, and in 3 days, everything was totally dead in our yard, all our bushes. Can you imagine that? I remember I was sitting on my porch, and the neighbor across the street made the other neighbor upset, and so this neighbor grabs a shotgun, and the other guy runs into his house, rightfully so. That was a good move, and he locks his door. He evidently calls the police. Well, before the police come, the guy goes around the entire house and shoots out every window with the shotgun. Now, I know you all watch TV, but there's nothing like this in real life. I'm just telling you, I remember watching it going, wow, I wish I could do that. You know, that is so cool. And that's how we lived. And then one day, some teenagers came knocking on doors. I appreciate teenagers who knock on doors to try to win people to Christ. I appreciate teenagers who have that sensitivity. These teenagers came, and there were just two of them. One of them was Paul. I can't remember the other fellow's name. And they just came. They were 16 or 17 years old. And they said, how would any kid like to come over to church? We have a bus that comes. And me and my twin sister, Lisa, you know, we're there. We'd like to go. And so we started riding the bus every Sunday morning. In the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this pain, in the midst of all this trouble, someone came to our house and asked if we would be willing to go to church at a little Baptist church in the Detroit area. And we started going. And eventually I got saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior. There was no answer for me at this point. I didn't know how to get to heaven. I wasn't sure what to do. You know, my mom wasn't a Christian. In fact, she was very antagonistic to the gospel. My father died a couple of years ago in 2000. And he cursed God with his last breath. My dad never accepted Christ. He slipped into eternity. He'll never enjoy heaven. And that was my home. There was all kinds of ungodliness. Now, I did try other churches, but I never went to a church that I heard the gospel. I never heard the message that Jesus came to die for my sins. And apart from Christ, there would be no chance for me to go to heaven. I had never heard that message. I never heard the gospel anywhere except this church I went to, a Baptist church right there in the Detroit area. Here's the gospel. Jesus came to save us from our sins. We're sinners. We need to be saved. Jesus is the answer. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul said something that speaks of his desire. Paul was perhaps the most religious person any of us would ever know, but he wasn't saved. Jesus Christ wasn't a Savior. In fact, he was persecuting the Christians. He was even putting them to death. Paul was a religious man. He was very sincere, but he never was saved. And now he got saved, and now his prayer is listed here in Romans 10:1 as he considers his friends as he considers those people that he knew before, the school that he went to where he learned all of the religion that he was involved with. This was his goal. He wanted to see them saved. In Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul wanted to see them saved. That was his goal. Another passage even said he was willing to give up his own salvation so that his friends would get saved. Of course, you can't give up your salvation because the Lord holds it. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never be plucked out of the Father's hand. But Paul really had a desire to see his people saved. My desire is to see you saved. There might be some folks in here, they've been listening to the gospel, they've been reading their Bible, they've been, listening to these fine folks here at this ministry talk about salvation, but they never trusted Christ because you're not sure you're going to buy into it. You're not sure that this is kind of the path you should take. It didn't take me long as a teenager to say, you know what, the path I'm on is not taking me anywhere. I need Christ. And I turn to Christ. But if you're going to see people saved, if you're going to be like Paul, you need to understand that there's a cost. Because there are some believers here. There's a number of teenagers here that claim Christ as your personal Savior. You have a responsibility to act just like Paul. You need to be a soul winner. You need to be a witness for Christ. And some of you never share your faith. Maybe you're not sure how to do it. Maybe there's some sin in your life and the people that you know that need to be saved aren't really going to buy it because you have some sin in your life and, yeah, quite honestly, your credibility is shot. But you as a believer have a responsibility to share Christ nonetheless. There are some young people here, great, you know, kids. You love the Lord, you read your Bible, you go to church, you love Christ. And you eat this up. You want to be a soul winner. You want to obey Christ. Well, let me give you a couple things that you need to know because winning people to Christ costs something. It will require an expenditure of time and energy. If you want to see people saved, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If you're going to win people to Christ, it's going to take you time and energy. It's going to take some time in Bible study and reading books. If you want to win people to Christ, you're going to have to know the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." It's going to take some time in Bible study and prayer if you want to fulfill your part in the Great Commission, that is to win people to Christ. You're going to have to study the Bible and figure out how to answer people. Some of you, I'm not sure if you have that commitment. You need that commitment. If you want to be a doctor, you're going to have to study. I want a doctor to get all A's. I think all doctors should show us their grades. I want to know if they got an A, B, C, or D, like in cleanliness. I want to know that. If you want to be the best doctor, you're going to have to study. If you want to be a soul winner, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to win people to Christ, but you're going to have to know what you're talking about. It may take an investment of your own money. It may take up some of the cash that you have. It may take up some of your time, maybe a long-distance phone call, maybe a letter. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You need to think about heaven, where none of your blessings can be taken away. And what greater blessing can there be to win someone to Christ and tell others about Christ? It may involve the risk of embarrassment or rejection. Winning people to Christ does cost something. It's not easy. You may be embarrassed. You may be rejected, but in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We have a long line of faithful witnesses that have shared the gospel, and they were persecuted. If you're going to share Christ, you will be persecuted. People will reject you. People won't believe you. And yet you keep on plotting. You keep on winning people to Christ. I went to a public school, and I remember writing a paper. I was kind of shy, really shy, in fact. And I wrote a paper. They were talking about evolution. And I wrote a paper that I believe God created this earth. I did it in the quietness of kind of when I wrote papers, and you know, just quietness of my room. And the teacher wrote back, thanks for the testimony, A+. You know, they didn't want me to write it on that, but I did it. That's what I did. I just felt like I needed to be a witness that way. And I wanted to be a witness so bad. Out of school, I wasn't so shy. I had a little more courage, I guess. And so I started a Bible study in the neighborhood. I built a tree fort. I asked some folks to come over, and we had Bible study. I remember winning the first teenager to Christ. That was exciting. He came to church, still serving the Lord. I remember a fellow I won to Christ. He was a drug addict. He was an alcoholic. He was a great baseball player. And then he got involved with the wrong friends, got involved with all these worldly things. And the first time that I met him, he just stared at me. In fact, the first day I met him, the day before, he just got out of a psychiatric ward. And he was in there for a little while because he kind of went crazy. He still looked crazy, you know, but I said, hey, listen, why don't you go out to eat with me? And I had to kind of like bring him into the car, set him into the car. He was my age. I'm 39, but we were 23 years old at the time. He's my wife's brother. And so I met him at her house. He just sat there in a daze. And so I said, I'm going to try to win this person to Christ. His life is worthless. His life means nothing. He needs Christ. That's what he needs. That's the answer. And so I started just reading the Bible to him. He wouldn't even say anything. I just read him the Bible. I put verses. I would read verses on a cassette tape, and I would just give it and just ask someone to put it next to his bed so he could hear the gospel. You know, I would give him books. I gave him his first Bible. One day I was at my ministry in Wisconsin. I got a letter from Richard Barron. I thought, man, I wonder what this is all about. I didn't even know he knew how to write. I open that letter. I read it. Richard was telling me, I just knelt beside my bed and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And he was just thanking me for witnessing to him. He said, that's exactly what I needed. And he got saved. You know what he is today? He serves in a Baptist church in Kentucky. He's a deacon. He has a good family. He's living for Christ. Boy, am I excited about that. But, you know, when you witness to people, it does involve the risk of embarrassment. None of us want to be embarrassed. None of us want to be rejected. When I witnessed to my dad, and some of you have a great respect for your parents, but they're not saved, and you try to tell your parents about Christ, and you're a little embarrassed, a little shy. And so I would write things out to my dad. He would read them, then he would call me and cuss me. He would swear at me. He would take a whole hour to tell me every word he knew that was worldly. He would make fun of Christ, and I just kept on going back. I could have just said, hey, listen, he's not interested. I'm just gonna keep going. I did this until my late 20s. I did this in my early 30s. I tried to win him to Christ. And the day he died, just a few days earlier when I talked with him, I was still witnessing to him. My son Isaac sent him a letter when Isaac was about 9, told him he needed to be saved. And so he called my son Isaac, and he just yelled at Isaac. Can you imagine grandpa yelling at you? Swore at Isaac. And Isaac gave me the phone and said, Dad, I don't think he's happy. I'm just going to go back and pray for him. You know what? That's what we need. We need to look at rejection and embarrassment and say, you know what? Who cares? For the cause of Christ, we need to share the gospel. Christ came to die for us. He suffered on the cross. He died, bled for us. It may also, the cost of soul winning, it may complicate our lives. We could be entangled in the baggage of others. You know, not when people get saved, they don't have their life together. They've been living their way. It's really complicated. But that's okay. We should invest. We should invest in their lives. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Let me tell you, let me just share a story with you that I hope will be encouragement. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Here's this very important person, probably very wealthy. He's trusted. He's on a business trip. He's the CFO of a country. He's the financial manager. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He's kind of interested in what it says, but he's not quite sure what it means. He needs someone to come. God sends someone. He sends Philip. So he was returning in verse 28 and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Do you understand? Are you comprehending? Do you get the truth that's being said there by the prophet? And this man said, "How can I? I don't know. How can I? Except someone should guide me." He needed a soul winner. He needed someone to explain the scriptures to him. Who's that? That's believers. That's you. It's me. We need to take the gospel to those. They don't understand the scripture. We need to explain to them what it means. And it says he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. In verse 35 it said, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him," who? Jesus. That's our message. Jesus Christ. That's our entire message is Jesus Christ. If you're going to wrap it up to just one name, it's Jesus Christ. All of Christianity, Jesus Christ. And it's our responsibility to spread His name to every culture. It's our responsibility to spread it to your family, to you, to your family, to your uncles, to your aunts, to your grandparents, to your neighbors, to your nations. It's our responsibility to do that. See, God has a specific. He has several specifics that we need to know. You see them in the scripture. The first specific is that he has a specific person to go. Philip needed to go. He has a specific person, Philip. That's in this passage, but he has a specific person today. It's you. If you claim Christ, it's you. If you're a Christian, you should go. He's saying, you go. You tell others about me. You go. He has you in mind. Put your name here. You should go. God has a specific person to reach another person. That's you. You're going to meet people that no one else knows. But he also has a specific person to be reached. He had this man in mind. He wanted this Ethiopian eunuch. He wanted this very important businessman to be saved. He wanted this man to be saved because other people needed to be saved. This man, many believe, went back and evangelized an entire culture in Africa. This man right here. If he wasn't saved, they wouldn't have heard the gospel till a later time. He has a specific person to be reached. There's a specific person to go. But then he has a specific person to be reached. God's desire is that everyone would be saved. God wants all people to be saved. He wants every one of you to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. He wants Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Our Father loves you. He died for you. He sent His Son to die for you. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's not waiting for you to be good enough. You'll never be good enough. You come to Christ because He's good enough. He satisfied the requirements. He has a specific person to be reached. It could be you. If you're not saved, He wants you to be saved today. It could be your mom and dad. Maybe your mom and dad aren't Christians. He wants them to be saved. Your grandpa and grandma, He wants them to be saved. Your brothers and sisters, they need to be saved. There are some of you in here, you know you're a believer, but you know other people in here aren't believers. He wants you to tell them about Christ. They need to be saved. There's a specific person to be reached, but He has a specific plan, a specific strategy. He said, Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You know what God's specific plan is? You have to go and get close to people. You can't do it from a distance. You got to get one-on-one. You got to get close. You got to draw near. You got to sit on the chariot. A lot of people don't want to take time with another person that way. There's a lot of people who are just so wrapped up in themselves, they don't want to give of themselves. They want to reach out. They don't want to cross the aisle and shake hands with an unbeliever. They may even know an unbeliever. They may even know that there's a friend that that's not saved, but they don't want to have sacrifice. They don't want to die to themselves. They just want to enjoy life. They want to be filled with entertainment. They want to be filled with self. But the specific strategy that the Lord has is that you need to get close to people so you can win them to Christ. You can't win them from a distance. I never won anyone to Christ shouting across the street, "Hey, you want to get saved? Pray after me." I never won anyone like that. I only won people to Christ when I sat with them. "Hey, listen, let me talk with you about the gospel." And we've seen a lot of people saved. Recently, I saw a whole family saved, went to their house. They wanted me to counsel them about something. I said, "Well, listen, I think what your real need is salvation right now." "Okay, let me talk to you about the scriptures." And they all got saved. They turned to Christ. You know, God doesn't place people in our lives on accident. I believe there's no accident with God. I believe that when there's a person that comes in your life, it's your responsibility to respond to that person. You need to be aware of their needs. And so whenever we go to the restaurant, whenever we go to the gas station, I'm aware that these are people that God has placed in my life, and I want to be a witness to them. There's no accident. A number of years ago, when my mom and dad divorced, there was a lady that came and held me and my twin sister. I'm sure I was the prettier baby. You know, Lisa was a brat. I was charming. This lady, she held me. And then my mom and dad got divorced, and she was never invited to come back. Fast forward 37 years. I go to Kentucky. I go to a wedding of one of our relatives. It was kind of an interesting wedding. It was a Star Wars theme. And they didn't have the traditional people standing up. They had Luke Skywalker cardboard. You know, they had like those white droid things. You know, they had, you know, R2-D2, they had Chewbacca, and, you know, they had, it was the neatest wedding I've ever been in. And I got there, and they said, "Jeff, we would like you to walk up, you know, the grandparents and a couple special guests. Would you be willing to do that?" "Yeah, I'll do that for you." And it was the coolest thing because, I mean, if you can imagine how proud you feel with Star Wars music playing. And I'm walking up these grandparents, dun, 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 dun. And I'm like, "This is so cool, man. I want to just go fight, you know." And I went to this one lady, and I said, "Ma'am, you know, my name is," and she said, "I know your name." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes, I've been praying for you for 37 years. I haven't seen you in 37 years. And I prayed that you would get saved. Because your mom wouldn't let us come and visit anymore, I just talk to the Lord about you every day. And I knew when you got saved. And then I started praying that God will put you in the ministry. Can you imagine that? 37 years. There's no accidents with God. There's none. Someone I had no idea, they've been praying for me for 37 years every single day. I had no idea. I'm thankful for folks like that who are faithful. There's no accident with God. There's no accident at all. I was in the mall in Detroit a couple of weeks ago, and I was sitting across this this fellow. He looked like he was a Middle Easterner. He ended up being from Lebanon, and he got saved. He was saved in 1959, and I'm talking to him, and I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." He goes, "Are you a Christian?" "Absolutely." He said, "Well, I thought you looked a little different." "And likewise." And so we started talking. He says, "Where are you from?" And we're an hour south of where I live. I just went to the mall an hour south. And I said, "Well, you probably don't know. It's a little town." He goes, "I live on the same street as you do." "No kidding." I said, "You know, I know someone from Lebanon. I only know one person from Lebanon, and I guess now two, but his name is Dr. Fawzi Abu Jamra." He goes, "Fawzi Abu Jamra?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Really? Do you know him?" I said, "Yes, I do. He's the one that led me to the Lord in 1959. And I don't know where he is." I said, "Well, he's in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Let me get you connected with him." Isn't that amazing? Just a stranger just sitting there, and we both know someone, and the person I know and the person he knows is the same person that led him to Christ. Boy, I'm thankful. There's no accidents. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know what my desire is for you? You know what Paul's desire is for you? Is that if you're not saved, you get saved. You get saved today. The other desire is that if you are saved, your desire should be that others are saved. And you have to be a witness. You need to go out. Some of you don't witness. You need to go out and witness and share your faith. If you don't know how, find out how. Talk to your youth pastor. Talk to the pastors. Talk to the teachers. You need to be a soul winner.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, "The Cost of Being a Christian," from Jeff Call. It was originally presented in January of 2006 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.